Good morning. It's good to be with you. It seems like it's been quite a while. I told Randy it feels like we're back home again. It's interesting that he chose that scripture in Isaiah 66 because that scripture poses the same question that our topic is this morning. What kind of people should we be? And you see, God asked the question in Isaiah 66, what kind of house will you build for me that I may dwell in? And back then, it was the temple where they went to. Where's the temple today? We are the temple of the living God. And so the question is the same. What kind of person should we be? Well, a place where the Lord will dwell. And so that is the question that we want to be looking at. I suppose because of where Grace and my journey has taken us in dealing with people who are struggling and hurting over the years, it seems like the weeks never go past without us running into more difficult situations. And so the question is always in my heart and in my thought process, why do we do what we do? What makes us do what we do? What causes us to make the choices and the decisions that we make? 90% of what happens in your life, you cannot control. Maybe more than that. You cannot control most of what happens in your life. We think we can control most of it. Some of it we can control, but the majority of life happens. You can't control it. Some of you have had very difficult upbringings. I end up hearing a lot of people who've gone through abuse, and they didn't choose that. It was not an event that those events were not what they chose. There is only one thing that you can control 100% of, and that is how you're going to respond to it. And so the question this morning is what kind of people should we be? And we're going to look for a text in 2 Peter, and the handout has the text on it. I decided to put it on a handout so that we would be reading from the same versions. This is the NIV, and so let's read it together. And I highlighted and underlined because this is sort of the way I study the scriptures. And my encouragement to you would be study the scriptures carefully. That's where we hear from God. His Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word. I'm not telling you He doesn't speak to us in other ways, but we need to be very cautious about what we're hearing from other directions. We never have to be cautious of what we're hearing from the Word when we're asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate it and teach us from it. Yes, many people can take the Scriptures and prove anything they want. And so in this passage that we're going to read, or in the Scriptures that Peter is going to give us, he says there will be those who come, scoffers, false teachers, having itching ears, and they will teach you things. And it will be in the church. It'll be in the Scriptures. So we need to be careful. That's why the Bereans were noble. They studied the Scriptures to see if what was being taught them was of God. It is our responsibility, not the teacher's responsibility. It is our responsibility as laity. Whether I'm sitting back there or up here teaching, it is still my responsibility to make sure that what's being taught is the Word of God and lines up with His truth. It is your responsibility to hold me accountable. God will hold me accountable, but you must hold me accountable. And if you hear things that do not line up with God's Word, it is your responsibility to say, that's not correct. I got to give you an illustration that I was at a ordination. I should be a little careful what I say here, shouldn't I? And I very strongly disagreed with what the minister was saying. And then afterwards, they asked people to bear testimony, but I wasn't one of those who was asked to bear testimony. And I really still feel today that maybe I should have just stood up and said, I would like to challenge some of the things that were being said. And I didn't. I was quiet. I was in a different setting. It wasn't my home environment, and I felt awkward doing so, but wow. Anyway, what kind of people should we be? We should be people of the Word. We should be people who are in line with God's truth. Let's read 2 Peter, chapter 3, 1 through 15. So, let's read it carefully. Dear friends, This is now my second letter to you. I have written them as reminders. I've written both of them as reminders. Now he's telling us the purpose of why he's writing the letters. I've written them both as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. The King James would say to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He wants us to remember. He says, I want to stimulate you so that you think right. You have correct and healthy thinking. Now, probably if I would choose a favored New Testament writer, it would be Paul. I love Paul's writings. I love the detail he goes into. He is the most prolific writer in the New Testament. And he goes into such detail, and I love that detail because you can find lots of stuff out about many things. Peter, in 1st and 2nd Peter, is very... It's a synopsis of the whole gospel. And I love that. Because in a short period of time, you can see the whole gospel in very tight, concise form. For the last month, at least, I have been reading 1st and 2nd Peter. I read it repeatedly, just over and over again. I get up and I might start again. Or I might read one or two chapters, and I keep going back. I read the first chapter of 1 Peter for about a week and a half. I just kept reading the first chapter over and over again because I knew there was something there that I wanted. That's how you get out the meat that's there. And so he's saying here, I want you to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. Peter has some very succinct things to say. Let's listen to what he has to say. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given you by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it is done, as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, number one, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. You see, even the accepted church of today is not accepting creationism. Okay, there he's saying, don't forget these things. Number two, that by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. Number three, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Let's just stop there. We'll pick it up again. We're living in a world that is changing rapidly. You've heard enough about this, probably from this pulpit. I've heard it in different churches everywhere I've gone ever since the Supreme Court decided to put its stamp of approval on gay marriage. Now, when you stop and think about that, who do you put the fault at? Do you put the fault at the Supreme Court? I would like to suggest to you that the fault lies with the church. Okay, the fault lies with the church. Because many years ago, in the last part of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century, the church put its stamp of approval on divorce and remarriage. In putting its stamp of approval on divorce and remarriage, it accepted adultery. That's what the scriptures calls divorce and remarriage. In accepting adultery, the church lost its voice of prophetic statement against people living together and homosexuality. It's interesting. I read a born again lesbian wrote an article, and I wrote it, and she says that the gay community knows that the church has lost its power because it accepted adultery years ago. Isn't that interesting that this lesbian, ex-lesbian, wrote that? I'm just, what kind of people should the church be? You look at evangelical Christianity, and you're saying, oh, the Supreme Court's doing wrong things. No, the church dropped the ball a long time ago. So what kind of people should we be today? That's the question, you see. But do not forget this one thing. Verse 8, dear friends, don't forget this one thing. He says, I'm stirring your mind up so you don't forget these things. He gave us three things to remember. Now he's giving us another one to remember. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And you see, that's what's happening today. We're moving on. Life continues on as it has for many generations, and people are saying, well, yeah, nothing changes. Maybe this isn't really real. Maybe it isn't true. But Peter says, I want you not to forget this. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's the question that's up here on the wall. What kind of people ought you to be? See, that's where the question comes from, and that's why we're posing this question. What kind of people should we be today? Knowing these things, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, are you looking forward to the coming of Jesus again? Well, quite frankly, I'm not always sure that I am. I happen to like life. I enjoy where I live. I'm living in peace and safety, and everything is fine, and I would like it to stay this way. That's a confession from Reed. But I must not forget that this is not going to last. You see, that's what Peter's saying. Don't forget this is not going to last. This is going to change. And Peter was writing to people where it had changed. So we need to have our minds stirred up to realize it's going to change for us too. Young people, God designed you with to have a vision for the future, for your future, for a home, for marriage. So in hearing everything that you hear this morning from this little guy, I don't want you to ever give up that hope and that vision. I remember as a teenager, I would hear some prophetic messages and it would terrify me. And I go, I'll never live to grow up, to get married and have children. Here I am, 66 years old. So I have no idea when the Lord's coming. All I can tell you is Peter says, don't forget these things. Live your lives now. Why? Okay, I see many people, the people that that come to our door and are hurting, they have made wrong choices in life because they were not thinking about the future and thinking about the time when they're going to stand before the Lord. Live your life with that vision. Redeem your time. Live holy and right choices now. Don't think you can sow wild oats and get away with it. You will always reap the harvest. Let's look at our lesson this morning. Peter's writing to Christians who have been scattered and are under persecutions. Quite many. They've been scattered all over the place. We haven't been scattered. The time could come when we are scattered. Okay? I don't know. I have no idea. But they have been scattered from their homes, so they're not living in their homes. What if you were living in caves? Or maybe in mountain cabins or wherever. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So he's telling us the purpose of his writing. In 2 Peter 1, he says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He's saying, I know. He said the Lord has revealed to him that his time on earth is short. And I want you to not forget these things after I'm gone. In fact, I'm going to make every effort that I can make so that you won't forget them. And so he's writing this for our good. He's writing this to you and me. He don't want us to forget these things. Dear friends, he says, since you already know this, and we have been taught these things, and we do know these things, be on your guard. Live a life that is on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Wow. You see, when you are in Christ, it is a secure position. God doesn't leave us nor forsake us, but he says we can walk away and fall away from him. So he says, be careful, be on your guard, live a life so that you don't walk away and fall away from him. You have a secure position as a believer. And so this message this morning is to believers, to those who have been born again. If you haven't been born again, my encouragement to you would be seek God with all your heart and turn to him. But this is to believers. Paul wrote to believers. Paul's writing to Christians, okay? His teaching is this. how to live in the midst of a hostile society. Today, we don't see our society as hostile, but all of you have been reading the news, haven't you? Okay, how about the Oregon bakery, who are believers, and they were asked to bake a cake for a lesbian wedding, and they refused on the status of their beliefs. A lawsuit is against them for like $250,000. Also, the judge ruled against them in their favor. And also, the judge says that they can't even talk about it. You see, their freedoms are being pulled out from underneath them, and you think that that isn't a shot from a cannon across the bow of the ship, and that just means that when one ship fought another ship out in the ocean, one would fire a shot across the bow saying, surrender or else. Okay? You're hearing our world say, surrender or else. This is warfare. This is warfare, and the purpose of my message this morning is so you will fight and not give in and surrender. Fight with what? Guns and weapons? No. But you will fight a spiritual warfare, and you will fight it with holiness and righteousness and with right living and right choices. With the right end in view. How to live in the midst of a hostile society. I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to study 1 and 2 Peter carefully, slowly. Read it in your language. Because he has some things to say about everyday life where we are living today. I would encourage you to do so. He says, how do you conduct yourselves? He teaches them how to conduct yourselves in a world that's set against you. And you know, so far we're living in a world that doesn't really seem set against us. We're living in probably one of the best environments, when so-called best environments, because we live in a very strong Christian community environment. And so we see very little persecution on this point. Will it come? Absolutely it will. Should that scare you? No. But you see, Eusebius was, I think, a 4th century writer. And he wrote this. He says, because times were so good, that the church grew so lax, that it began fighting among itself and was so focused internally that when persecution came, it fell apart. I happen to have grown up watching the church splinter and splinter and divide and splinter and fight among themselves. Okay? This must stop. It has to stop because we have become our own worst enemy. Okay? The world is out to destroy us. And Satan knows that the best tool right now to get the church is peace and safety and having everything go well. It's taking its toll on us. Persecution refines. It makes us decide, well, am I willing to risk my neck for what I believe? And someday, most of us probably will have to make those choices. I don't know that. I don't know when. I'm not saying that to make you scared or fearful. I just want us to not forget that the environment is changing. And I would like it to stay the way it is. It's not going to. Okay? He directs their attention three ways. So here's what he wants us to see. The past. He says, focus your living hope in Christ by remembering your great salvation. As we think about what it takes to live successfully in life, one of those things is to know what we were saved from. And we're going to talk about this. On the bottom of the scripture there, it says how we are saved, what we are saved from, and what that makes us to be, and what kind of people we should be. So we want to look at that. I need to keep moving here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. He's saying, remember your salvation. That the glorious Father, in His great mercy, gave you a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He put that power and that hope in you. That, He says, don't ever forget that. He's stirring up our mind in three ways. The past, don't forget your salvation. Don't forget the purchase price of it. It cost Jesus His life. It is kept in heaven. It is a sure hope. It will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade away. Everything in this earth will. You will. I will. I am. Then he says, focus on the present. In the midst, in 1 Peter 2, he says, in the midst of hostility, persecutions, and rejection in a society that doesn't believe the way you do and makes it difficult for you, remember the necessity of your example before men. Now, if you remember some of the teaching in the past number of years that we have taught here, we taught about positional truth as the power that gives you the strength within to live the life that God calls you to live. Paul does that over and over again. He does it in Ephesians profoundly. First three chapters, positional truth. Second three chapters, practical life application. Colossians, first two chapters, positional truth. Second two chapters, practical life application. Peter does the very same thing. In Peter, it's 1 Peter chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 11. It's positional truth, what you've been redeemed by, with, how, and what that should look like. But then he says in verse 12 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, he says, now because of this, live such lives before the pagans that when they make fun of you that they have no grounds to do so. And then he goes on and gives practical steps of what it's supposed to look like. And we'll look at some of this. So he's saying, remember the necessity of your example before men. So in looking at the present, God wants you and me right now to live our daily life, tomorrow, today, tomorrow, every day of the week. He wants us to live godly lives, making wise and right choices, treating people honestly, being truthful with one another, being kind and gentle, being servants to one another. And then he focuses on the future. Remember that this present world is going to pass away. It's going to burn up. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. And Jesus is coming back for his bride, the church. Don't forget those things. So, now we're going to answer the questions that are here. How are we saved? Well, Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. But we're going to be looking at what Peter says. And he says basically the same thing. He says, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, we become saved by what God has done for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His Son, and through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, He places His Holy Spirit within us to purify us and to cleanse us. But He chose us. Let's keep looking at what He says. He says, you have been born again, not a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The rebirth, once again, the enduring and living word of God. It gives us, it cleanses us, it continually matures us and takes us from that rebirth baby and matures us into the new creature that God has made us to be. You've been born again. I wasn't there in my first birth. I don't remember a thing about it, but I do know a few things about birth. Not much, but just a few things. Oftentimes I think we mistake Christianity or the rebirth for conception. Conception is when the sperm meets the egg and new life begins. But that's not what happens in birth. Any mothers want to tell us what birth is like? Probably not. Okay. But there's a few grins on some mothers' faces, okay? Some births are quite easy. We just recently had some friends that the birth was very easy. I had talked to another mother who just had a baby, and it was a hard slugfest. And it was hours and hours of blood, sweat, and tears, and crying, and it was horribly painful. She said it was an awful experience, but she's so delighted with her new baby. Okay, I'm going to suggest to you that when conception occurs and new life begins, it can be at a time of joy and excitement. But to become born again, getting pushed down the birth canal, the head gets squashed together, comes out oftentimes misshapen. It's red, it's screaming, it's in the dark. And he says, you've been delivered from darkness into this marvelous light. You see what the birth illustration is like? In there, it's dark, the baby's warm, feels good, everything's okay. Now he gets pushed down with pressure, and all of a sudden, boom, bright lights, noise, being slapped or whatever. That never quits, does it? But anyway, it's, you see, the new birth experience. But we've been born again. And oftentimes, this word is challenging for us to make the application. And Peter knows it. But it's a living, it's an enduring word of God. And there he goes on, he says, who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, we have received a faith as precious as his own. Okay, it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the key, here's positional truth. It isn't our righteousness that saves us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but it is his righteousness. And it is because of his righteousness and because we are born again, that is why we are called to live a holy life. We don't live a holy life to be approved. We are approved and so we live a holy life. We must get that straight. Positional truth always comes first. Practical life application comes afterwards. How we are saved? By grace, through faith. It is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It is because of the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable. It's eternal life. We are born into eternal life. What are we saved from? 2 Peter 3:18 says, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men. Some of you might recall how we have defined over the time of period when we were teaching here once a month. We talked about what iniquity is. Iniquity is the sin nature that we were infected with from the Garden of Eden through Adam and Eve. We were infected with the curse of iniquity. What is iniquity? Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? They're saying, Jesus is telling him, he says, you know, when I come again, when people, at the time of judgment, people are going to stand in front of me and they're going to say, Lord, here's the reason why I should get into heaven. It's because I've done many wonderful works. It's because I've cast out demons in your name. It's because I preached in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, lawlessness, that you don't get carried away by the error of lawless men. Lawlessness is doing what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. It's lawlessness is going our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord God laid upon the Son the iniquity of us all. Jesus came to redeem us from all iniquity, going our own way. And so we are saved. When we contemplate what salvation is. Salvation will save us from sin, but we're saved from sin by being saved from ourselves. My sin nature I need to be redeemed from my sin nature, because my sin nature wants me to be God, calling my own shots. Satan said to Eve, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And today, that's where we get into trouble. And Peter's saying, there's going to be people who want to be like God, and they want to call the shots. Be careful. You'll get carried away with it. Iniquity is going our own way. Iniquity is sinful desires that it says, be careful that you don't get carried away by the lustful desires of the sinful human nature. You see, the sinful human nature has, and that's why Paul says, you got to put to death that old man. And you need to bring to life the new man who has been born again, not a perishable seed like the old man has. And the old man's corrupt. The new man is born of imperishable seed. And we need to bring him to life. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. And once again, Paul says, I die daily. That old man doesn't like being put to death. But he needs to be put to death every day. And every day, the new man needs to be put on. Be clothed in the new man. Put him on. Just like you get up in the morning and you put on your clothing. Maybe that should be a type when you're getting dressed, say, today I'm going to put off the old man and I'm going to put on righteousness. And then throughout the day, we must make those choices. What does that make us out to be? I know we're covering a lot of ground in short order, but what does that make us out to be? Who are we when we're born again? Well, we've been born again. That's a new person. Okay, like newborn babies, crave spiritual, pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. I watch lots of, some of you men here attend Encourage Men. And at Encourage Men, we're trying to teach men how to grow up and become mature men. You know what the problem is? Is we got a lot of boys in men's bodies. We have a lot of girls in women's bodies. And we have a lot of Christians who are still babies in Christ, even though they've been believers for many years. Paul says, grow up. Start acting mature. Don't wear your feelings on your sleeves. We're so sensitive. We're so touchy. We get offended right away. Paul says, Peter says, no. Grow up. Get in the Word, and we'll see what the Word teaches us so that we aren't babies anymore. It's the babies in the church that cause problems. It's not the mature people. 1 Peter 2 says, you're a chosen people. What does this make us to be? You're chosen by God. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. You know what royal is? It says we are a priest of the King. We're a holy nation. We are a people that belong to God. And then he tells us why. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Remember? You were born again. Like that baby was in the dark, warm place and it felt good in the old nature. You've been called out of that and you're pushed down the birth canal into his marvelous, his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, and here's what part of our problem. We get a citizen's mindset where we live here. I happen to enjoy living where we live. I enjoy living in our country. I enjoy living in Lebanon County. Actually, we live in Berks County. But I just love living where we live. Okay, yeah, so there's lots of things I'd like to change about it, but we really do. So I get a citizen mindset. I want to stay here. But he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, brothers and sisters, we must get a stranger and alien mindset. We must get a sojourner's mindset. We must, or we will make wrong choices. We'll make choices like we're going to stay here forever instead of making choices like we're going on to another country. We must have a sojourner's, a pilgrim, and a stranger mindset. That is crucial and vital. Brothers and sisters, start thinking like this is not my home. We're just passing through. That's difficult for us. It is difficult for us. So, therefore, what kind of person should we be? In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Oh, brothers and sisters, when I started seeing this is where I told you I read chapter 1 over and over again. I go, oh my, do you know how we purify ourselves? Peter tells us how to purify ourselves. You struggle being pure? You obey the truth. You read the truth? You obey the truth. You say, God says it, I'll do it. He says, seeing that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. And then, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers. Do you know where the church problems come? We don't have a sincere love for the brothers and sisters. Instead, we find fault. We pick. We nitpick. And then we nitpick some more until the scab can't form and it just bleeds and it's sore. He says, love one another deeply from the heart. But he says, see, now seeing that you purified yourselves by being obedient to the truth, love each other sincerely. Love one another deeply, from the heart. That's the sign of a Christian. You see, this is the kind of person we should be. What kind of a temple does God want to live in? One who loves each other deeply, from the heart. All right, we could talk about that for a whole message. All of these, this is just subtopics here. And then he goes on to say, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy and slander of every kind. You see, the problems would go away if we'd get rid of these things. If we would put on sincere love for each other and then rid ourselves of all this garbage, put to death the old man, put on the new man, problems would start going away. Problems would start going away in marriages. Problems would start going away in homes. Problems would start going away in churches. Abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. There goes back to that iniquity thing. Live such good lives among the pagans or among the world that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They might mock us, they might make fun of us today, but when Jesus returns, they will have to bring glory to his name, even though they won't be saved. They'll have to bring glory to his name because they know that what we lived was the truth. The way we dealt with each other, the way we dealt with them was honest and accurate. What kind of person should we be? Simon, it starts out the book in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle means a representative. A servant, it just means that we're going to serve each other. Grace and I were talking last night that the crux of Christianity is servanthood. The crux of Christianity is servanthood. Look at this. Look what Jesus says. You remember James, John and James, James and John, the sons of thunder were storming and carrying on and asking, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And they were arguing among themselves, and Jesus calls them together and says, hey, settle down here. He says, among the heathen, kings are tyrants. Now, this is the Living Bible. I put it here because it's just really right in your face words. Jesus called them together. He says, among the heathen, kings are tyrants, and each minor official lords it over those beneath him. You know, all we have to do, brothers and sisters, all we have to do is get a little bit of position and authority. It doesn't matter if we're a boss, or if we're an authority over our children, or a father, or a mother, or a deacon, or a minister, or a bishop, or an overseer. We can all become tyrants. We can all lord it over others. He says, minor officials, lords, it's over those beneath him. But among you, it's different. In fact, it's quite different. If you want to be right on the top, you must serve like a slave. Your attitude must be like mine. For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He's saying that in the kingdom, brothers and sisters, right here's the key. In the kingdom, we are to become servants to each other. There is the crux of Christianity. Servanthood. Submit to authorities. Oh, you know what? We are not good at this in America. We have freedoms and we have our rights. So we're not good at submitting to authorities. But look what he says here. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. And then when you go to 1 Peter 2:13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. I don't like being submissive. I don't like submitting to authority. But he says, in my kingdom, in the kingdom of God, we are going to be submissive to every authority instituted among men. And then he goes down through and he lists what those authorities are. Look what he says. If you read it in 1 Peter chapter 2, he just simply says, this is the kind of good life you're supposed to live among the world. And then he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority. Kings, well, we have a president. We have governors. So we're supposed to submit ourselves to the authorities over us. It comes down smaller than that. It comes down to the policemen. We're to respect them. They are authorities. We're supposed to respect the township supervisors. We're supposed to respect our bosses. We don't have slaves and masters, but we have bosses. Your boss at work. If you're disrespectful to him, you are not a believer, or you're not acting like a believer. Wives, if you're not submissive to your husbands, you're not acting like a believer. Husbands, if you're not submissive to your wives, you're not acting like a believer. It says, submit yourselves to one another. What does that look like? It doesn't mean weak and being walked over. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, the most humble person in the world was Moses. And he was meek, but he wasn't weak. In fact, he was very strong because of his meekness. He knew his strength was in God. It doesn't mean you're a patsy and anybody can walk over you. No, you can be a strong, strong man and yet be submissive to the authorities that are over you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And he says that we are to add to our faith. Make every effort, and we got to button it up here. It's time to quit. Make it for this very reason. Why? Because you've been given a new nature to escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Look what you're supposed to add to your faith: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Look what he says next. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, now that means you're supposed to grow up. The Word of God is supposed to produce this in you. If you study 1 Peter and say, God, I want to become like this, you start becoming a servant. You start submitting to the authorities around you, the closest ones to you, first of all. It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do not have them, you're nearsighted and blind, and you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you add these things to you, if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am so impressed with the synopsis of the gospel in 1 and 2 Peter. I would just love to challenge you. Study 1 and 2 Peter. And let it bless you. And let the truth of God sink into you and mature you and develop you into the person that God wants you to be. What kind of person ought we to be? What kind of a temple will we make for the living God? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving your word to us. Would you help us to see that you want to change us? You've given us rebirth. You've given us a new birth. But it's up to us whether we're going to stay babies or not. And act like babies. And fuss like babies. And stink like babies. Or whether we're going to grow up and act like mature, born-again believers. Having a servant's heart, a servant's nature. Serving each other, loving each other deeply from the heart. With a sincere love for each other. So that the world can see it. And that we will treat them with accuracy, honesty. We can bless the people around us because we are your children. And we have your nature controlling us and living within us. Would you bless us today with your blessings so that we might grow in the knowledge of you? Would you bless the further services here as new members are being taken in? Would you bless the Wummelsdorf congregation that they would love and care and nurture each other like you intend for it to be? In Jesus' name, amen.